We are starting our two-week mini-session that we have between our regular 10-week class sessions. And so me, myself, and Dave, possibly Dan as well, teaching various classes during these next 2 weeks. And I'm going to take some time, and we're going to look at today and then the Wednesday the 14th. We'll be looking at the message of the New Testament church, the message of the early church, and some aspects about their message that it's still true today, still valid today, and some things that we can be reminded of, take into consideration, things for us to be thinking about in our daily lives. And we talk about an important message. How many of you have ever felt like you had an important message to share? Anybody had an important message? We're really good about sharing information that we think is important for people to know, baby announcements, those kind of engagement announcements, pictures that are out there, and those kind of things. We do that quite a bit. But when we look at the message of the gospel, what God has given us to do, we've been commanded to talk about the message of the gospel. We're going to be looking at that in the commandment of sharing the message of God that God has given to us to share with those around us. So we think about sharing, we can think about the Great Commission. And when you look at the Great Commission and those passages that kind of highlight that command to share, I would think that the apostles and the disciples maybe should have seen it coming. Do you think they should have seen it coming? Would you agree with me that there are a lot of things they maybe should have seen coming but didn't quite get? I think that's true. We might be guilty of that from time to time. But when you look at Mark chapter 1, verse 17, when Jesus said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," you'll become fishers of men. What's that going to be about? What is that going to look like? Also in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 37, when Jesus says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest." And so they should have known that that was going to be coming, that they were going to be part of what it is and what it means to share the message. And it's something that we continue to do today. And looking at the commandments, if you're going to look up the Great Commission, what passage would you go to? Where do we go? Matthew 28, right? We go to the end of the Gospels, right? When we go to the end of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 28, beginning of verse 19, you have, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." You also have Mark 16, 15 and 16, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." And then a lesser known is in Luke chapter 24. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures," beginning in verse 45, Luke 24, 45. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ will suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" When we look at this passage, when the Bible tells us that he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures, wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't that be great? How many of you have ever been fans of certain movies that talk about, you know, just the concept of downloading information into your brain? Would that be awesome? I would love to have that. And in here, he says that the information was they were kind of, in some miraculous way, given more information. Their minds were opened up. Have you ever had a light bulb moment when you finally grasp a concept? That's what's happening here with them, and they are understanding more about what's going on. And so the message they're going to be preaching, that they're sharing, starts in Jerusalem, and they begin spreading out from there. But well, there are some key elements when we break down this command to share. What's like the first command that's given? When you look at these, what's the first imperative that's given? To go, right? To go. Now, what's nice is that he tells us to go, but he doesn't tell us how to go. Wouldn't it be like not as much fun if he said, "Go walking and do these things," or "Go riding a burro and do these things"? But he tells us to go, but he doesn't tell us how to do it, which is nice because that means you got trains, planes, automobiles, you have all kinds of options to go and how you can go. And it's nice that we were not given that imperative, but to go. Go therefore make disciples. And do you have to go very far in order to do that? No, you don't, right? I mean, there's so many people out there for us to share. And that's really what the text is saying here, is as you are going, do these things, is what we're talking about. Now, when you go, what do? So there's the go and breaking something down. And for me, looking at this commandment to go into all the world, it's a huge, huge command, right? Do you feel like that weight of the world upon you to share that message with people? I don't know if you've thought about that way, but that's a huge command. And if you've ever been given a task that is monumental, given a task that, like, I don't know how I'm going to achieve the task, what do you do with that task? One step at a time. What else? Pray. Prayer is excellent. Very good. Breaking it down. I think I heard somebody say that, breaking it down. That's kind of what we're looking at right now, is breaking it down into its kind of basic parts. So we're told to go with this commission, go. What do we do when we go, once we've gone? We teach, speak. Now, what are ways that we can teach? What are ways we can share the gospel? To every creature, right? And what are ways that we can do that? I'm sorry? What are ways that we teach? What are ways that we share? So we use a Bible. We use a Bible. We can use stories, especially with children, those who are smaller, those who don't know. Did you know that there are less and less people even know Bible, the Bible stories, things that we take for granted that we might know? But less and less people are being taught those things. A lot of places, they're blank slates, which is amazing. It is so much fun to talk with somebody and work with somebody who's never read the Bible before and really kind of bring it to life for them. So we need to speak. What are other ways that we teach? And I guess we'll maybe get into that, but when we look at what they did, Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." I didn't shrink away, I didn't shy away from sharing with you all the information. And we don't need to water down the gospel at all anyway as well. If you water down the power, how many of you remember having Kool-Aid when you were growing up? Or maybe you're still doing the Kool-Aid. All right, stay away from the black Nikes. But anyway, Kool-Aid. So how did you like it when it was like mixed perfectly and it was still sweet and it was nice? And you knew people that mixed it well. And there are other people who mix it. They're trying to save a little money on the mix. You know what I'm talking about? You're right. And you water down the Kool-Aid. When you water down the Kool-Aid, does it have the chutzpah behind it that you want? No, it doesn't. If you water down Kool-Aid, he is not breaking through the wall, right? The Kool-Aid man will not break through the wall if you water down the Kool-Aid, okay? So in the same way, the power, if you water down the message of the gospel, is it going to have the power behind it that God has intended? It's not. It's not if we water it down. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God under salvation." And we need to make sure that we're not ashamed of that message either and sharing it. And really what we're doing is we're giving people an opportunity. When we speak and we speak God's words, that's nice. Have you ever been given a task, a message to share, and it's not my message. I'm not the origin of the message. I'm sharing what somebody else has given me. Does that take some pressure off? Take some pressure off of you? I share a message that is eternal. I share a message that God wants me to share. And when we share this message, it is something that we get to do. We get to share God's words and not our own. Does it matter how people speak to you? Does it matter how people speak to you? Can somebody say something to you, like same words, but different tone, and it means something altogether different? It does. How many of you accidentally text in all caps? In all caps, anybody in here, just, "I'm going to do all caps. I'm Captain All Caps. I'm going to..." Do you know what it means when you text in all caps, anybody? What does it mean when you text? You're yelling. You're yelling is what it means when you're texting in all caps. So if you're doing that, you're yelling at people. You shouldn't know it. All right? So it matters how we share information. Do you know why we have emojis? How many of you use emojis when you text? You got to put the feels in there, right? I mean, there's words, but you got to put the feels in there. And sometimes we maybe worry about it's not quite the emoji I want. But anyway, so we share information. So it matters how information is shared with us. It matters how things are said. And if you know that somebody's telling you something out of love and concern for you, it might mean you might be different, right, if it's not. So in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 5, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. Who are outsiders? What's that? Non-Christian, those who are outside. So he's writing a letter to Christians, to the church in Colossae, and he's saying, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech be always with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, I recognize that there is this passage, and it sounds beautiful in the concept of, you know, staying salty with our speech and making sure that we are speaking in a way that is nice, calm, cool, and collective when we're talking to people around us, right? That is a great concept. Now, what happens sometimes in reality? Right? How many of you have been in a class, like in a parenting class, and you're like, man, I'm going to go back. I'm going to be the most awesomest parent. Right? I'm going to do these things, and then what happens? Frustration, normal life, things happen, right? And it's like, maybe we go back to our habits. But we need to be careful, right, and how we speak with people. Because every single soul that we come in contact with is somebody that needs the gospel. Now, how does that change? This is my opinion on what I'm about to say. But I feel like in some ways we've done things to disassociate ourselves that people are real. Right, like I'm in my own little bubble, and I go around about my life, and everybody else is kind of just out there in the peripheral. Right, that's just a car. It's not a person in a car that cut me off. It's just that car, and I can fuss at that car because I can't actually see that person. We might fuss at that car, but if that person was actually standing in front of me, we might not be so inclined to speak that way mentally about them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there's that. Sometimes we get into that disconnect, and we push people away. And we make it okay. And maybe I'm just talking about myself too much, but anyway, I think we do those things where we isolate ourselves and we don't recognize that everybody's a part of our community in some way and they need the message. So how I speak, how I react, what I say, what I do in every circumstance is important. It's important to everybody. Because I don't want to be the reason that somebody doesn't go to heaven. I am here. In the greater construct of things, I am here to share the most important message of human history with people around me. Would you say that that's a fair statement of what we as Christians are supposed to do? And if we do anything with our mouth, with our conduct, to make it to where they won't listen to us, we've done a disservice to the gospel and to them. We need to be very careful. How we work and talk with people. And in doing so, we need to help them understand where they are. So they are, in Ephesians chapter 4 talks about people as being tossed around. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And maybe we've been there where we've come out of this kind of tumultuous, everybody teaching something crazy different, and then you really come to understand what the truth is. And so when he says, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 15, that there are all these things, this deceitful scheming, but verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow into all aspects, who is ahead, even Christ. And so when we come out of those scheming, teaching kind of things, send in your payment and we'll send you this prayer shawl or whatever, and all these schemes that are out there, when we come into actual reading and teaching the Bible, understanding what the Bible says, we come into a concept of God's love and that message that God wants us to understand. We get to share that message of God's love. And in doing so, have you seen somebody share a message that was zealous about it and somebody who shares a message that like was obligated to share a message? Have you seen the difference? What's the difference between a zealous person and somebody who's obligated to say something? I'm sorry? It's from the heart, right? You see some enthusiasm, some excitement. Somebody who's obligated to share a message, they're not as great a salesman, right? And maybe you've seen that in different stores you've been to where people share the same message that they speak to the same person. How many of you go to the cash register and at the grocery store? What's the conversation you normally have there? Hello, how are you doing? Oh, I'm great. Did you find everything you needed? Yes, I did. And maybe you make a little comment about, well, I found too much kind of thing, and then ha ha ha, and then like that person has that same conversation 1,000 times a day, right? And at the end of their shift, they're like, how was your day? Did you find it? Like, and so maybe we need to make sure that we're able to change things up, but be zealous about the message we are sharing. Be zealous about what we're doing. Zeal looks differently. God has prepared for us to be a zealous people. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. Titus chapter 2, beginning of verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Those are all good words, things that we should be doing. Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to be redeemed, redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself. Do you hear the difference? Purify for us. Purify for himself. Purify for himself. People for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's what God says, I've done these things. I've prepared you to be my people so that you'll be zealous to do good things, zealous to do good deeds. Can you stop a zealous person? Can you stop a zealous person from doing what they want to do? Typically not. What is a person who's zealous about a lot of things? There's a zealot. Have you heard of a zealot? Those fanatics about certain things that in the time of Christ, there were the zealots who were against Rome, and they were doing all they could to push Rome, the Romans, out. What have the Romans ever done for us? And they're trying to push them out. So there were those who were zealous in that way. But when God is saying, I've bought you, I've done these things so that you'll be zealous for good works, zealous for good. So when that comes into contact with the concept of sharing the message and being zealous about the message, now I'm not saying you're going to be manic about it. You understand, like within kind of the normal parameters, you can be so zealous you can scare somebody away, right? But it needs to be metered, and that's where it comes into understanding what's going on, how we share that. But somebody's going to see through it if we're not so zealous. If we're not super convinced about the message we're sharing, they might see through that. And we need to make sure that that's something we do. Does standing together help? Look over Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. There's all kinds of analogies about standing alone, standing together, a three-chord, binding people together and those kind of things. And we understand the concept that doing things together is important. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, and that too from God. What do we see here? What are they supposed to be doing together in this passage, specifically in verse 27? What's that? Standing fast together. Standing firm. One mind. Standing together in the gospel. There is this idea that we kind of march together in the acts, the things that we're supposed to be doing as the church, and we stand together as a unit, we come together as a family, a body of believers, and we draw strength from that, right? We are encouraged by our time together and what we do together, and re-energized to be able to go out and say, I'm not standing alone with this message. And in doing so, verse 28, if I'm standing together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, am I alarmed? In verse 28, would there be any cause for concern? Why does it help knowing that somebody's got my back, that somebody's standing there with me? Why does that matter? Yeah, I'm not going to be out there falling by myself. It's like somebody's going to be there with me. Right? God made us to be a community. God made us to be a family and put within us this need to be social. And we provide for each other what God has instilled in us, that need for community. And in doing those, if we're standing together, the same mind, and standing together in the faith, we can not be alarmed. Now, what kind of opponents did they did they have in that time? What would have been alarming for them? What would have been alarming? What were some circumstances that were alarming in the first century church? What's that? They were being persecuted. Who persecuted them first? The Jews did, right? According to the Romans, the Christianity was just another sect of the Jews, and it was the Jews that persecuted them first. And then later on, when it started to spread like wildfire all over the place, it was then that the Romans recognized that it was not just the Jews, it was its own thing, and they began to persecute Christians very heavily. So they had reason to be alarmed. They had reason to be alarmed. What reasons do we have to be alarmed today? What would cause us alarm to share the message?
Government,
right, that might be coming. They're not so keen on that kind of message anymore. But are they knocking on your door and dragging you into the street yet? Not yet. Not here. Maybe we're alarmed for the future of the church, which if we're alarmed for the future of the church, what do we need to be doing now? Working harder, right? We need to be making sure we're working harder. So maybe there's some things, but it's not the same sort of peril that we're alarmed about, right? It's not the same sort of that kind of persecution that we're alarmed about. I would say that in some ways, we're alarmed about if I start being a person that's known for sharing the gospel, what's going to happen with my circle of friends, right? What's going to happen with that kind of influence maybe I have? What's going to happen with the job? Because in some ways, we get comfortable in certain relationships, and it gets difficult to change that relationship. Did you know that when you learn or start a habit with a certain person in one language, it's difficult to switch to another language with that person because you've started down that path with them in one language. So when we were learning Spanish, we were speaking English to certain people in Paraguay, and then once we learned Spanish and we switched to speaking Spanish, it always was a little bit awkward. ¿Verdad, Ivan? A little poco awkward. So in that way, we are creatures of habit. We get into this habit, and if something is changed and different, maybe we're afraid of that change. But should it cause us alarm? And if we changed our perspective to understand that we should actually be afraid for them, what does that mean to be afraid for them? That we understand that what's at stake, right? We understand that their soul is in danger. And so we need to make sure that we're keeping those things in perspective. And our zeal should push us onward. It's something that we continue to do, not losing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning of verse 16. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. How's that outer man doing? Right. What does that mean? When Paul talks about the outer man, what is he talking about? Our physical body, right? Our physical body. And those things decay. They wear away. And that's just the nature of the beast. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day for momentary light affliction by producing for us an eternal weight of glory. That living in this body, living in this life is a momentary light affliction compared to the glory that is ahead of us. While we look not at the things which are seen, that which are things are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. If we keep that in perspective and drawing our zeal and knowing that there's a lot more to our existence than just this momentary light affliction that we're living. And it's hard when you're going day to day to put it in the concept or in the construct that this is a momentary light thing compared to the glory that we will receive. But that Paul is trying to help us keep things in perspective. So when we spread the message, we need to make sure that we're doing it in a way that is productive, doing it in a way that glorifies God. When we read earlier that it would start first in Jerusalem, we see this in Acts. We see this kind of spreading out of the message. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even the remotest parts of the earth." And we see that happen. Acts chapter 1, verse chapters 1 through 7, we see this in Jerusalem. in Acts chapters 8 through 12, we see Judea and Samaria. And then, you know, Acts chapter 13 and on, we see Paul going to just kind of all over the place. And that's Paul, not to mention all the others that were going in various places. So the spread of this gospel continued to be going. Now, when you read through Acts, what do you see? What kind of conversions do you see? What's like the first major conversion you see in the book of Acts? You have the Gentiles eventually, yes. Acts chapter 2, what happens? What's that? You have the day of Pentecost. You have several thousand people being baptized, right? In verses 46 and 47, day and day, continuing one mind in the temple. Acts chapter 2, verses 47 and 46 and 47. And breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together, gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with people, and the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved. This continued, not only that initial 3,000, but those who were continued to be saved. We see that message and that zeal. Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase. Acts chapter 9, 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, going on in fear and comfort, and continued to increase. Acts 12, 24, but the Lord continued to grow and multiplied as the church continued to grow. Acts 16, 5, so the churches were being strengthened in their faith and were increasing in number daily. Acts 19, verse 10 and verse 20, this took place for 2 years, so all who lived in Asia heard the word. And then in verse 20, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And then Acts chapter 28, 30 and 31, and they stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came in, preaching the kingdom of God, talking about Paul, and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus with Christ's openness and unhindered. And we see that message continue to grow and to grow and to grow and to grow. Now, what did they initially try to do, especially with the stoning of Stephen and that initial persecution there in Jerusalem? What was that supposed to do with that persecution? We're going to stamp it out. We're going to squash this. How many of you would have tried to put out a fire in a very dry area by stomping on it? Or seen cartoons or seen movies where a fire ignites? Got some firefighters looking at me. A fire ignites and you try and stomp on it, right? And then you're in this area that's like super dry. And what happens with it? It spreads, right? You're not stopping it. One of the worst, so out in Boise where I grew up, one of the worst fires that was close to Boise. A lot of times you'll see fires up in the mountains, but we have this thing that are called foothills. Y'all know? So you have the mountains, right, with all the trees and the rocks and the aspens, and it's gorgeous. Then you have foothills, rolling grassy hills before you get into the mountains. You guys call foothills mountains here, but anyway, I digress. So there was a police shooting range that backed up to the foothills there in Boise, just outside of Boise. Super dry, summertime. You've seen like a wheat field when it's just like straw. I mean, that's how all of the mountains, that's what they all looked like. Tracer rounds. Tracer rounds are bullets that have phosphorus in the back that ignite, and you can see them. You've seen them, you've ever watched coverage of like Iraq, Gulf War, and you saw all the tracer rounds, that kind of stuff in the news reels. That's what that is. A police officer was firing tracer rounds into the foothills. Guess what happened? Yes, 180,000 acres were burned. It only takes a spark. Right, so that's what happened, and it just 180,000 acres burned up. Those foothills were a lot of elk and deer in range during the wintertime, and those were all burned up. And so farmers were having to feed and that kind of stuff. So you understand, like a small spark can catch and ignite and become something huge. And sometimes we dismiss ourselves and we dismiss the message. And we snuff the possibilities out by dismissing what God can do with us. Have you ever thought about that? It's just me, right? I don't know if I know enough. Is a message in me? Is a message in, you know, do I have to invent anything? No, the message is there. The message, the power is in the message. Who is it that wants us to snuff out that spark of sharing the gospel that would sow doubt? Satan. When did Satan sow doubt? When did he do that? from the very beginning. That's Satan's bread and butter. That's his 101. When he's going to stop us from doing anything, he sows doubt. And so when it comes to the message of the first century church, there was no doubt for them, right? They went out. They were persecuted, but they kept going. They kept spreading that message, and they went everywhere doing it. So much so that Paul would go to some place, and there would already be those that were worshiping there, other places were starting, and he would want to try to go visit them, like in Rome, for example. So the message was going out all over the place. We need to have that zeal again and have that kind of idea that it's not about me, it's not about anything, it's about the message, and I'm giving people an opportunity. I'm giving people an opportunity to share that message, and this is what, so when it spreads in this way. Now, there's different ways of people responding. I will share with you that when I first started teaching and I first started learning how to preach in preaching school, they sent us out like to preach in these small congregations like the first semester. Like I was going there to learn how to do this, and they were sending us out that first semester. I was like, I don't even know what I'm doing. The director of the school, you know, he knew I was a little bit, you know, intimidated about doing that. And he kind of took me aside. You ever had those moments when somebody takes you aside to give you a word of encouragement and that kind of stuff? He took me aside and he said, Josh, they're not going to bite you. Right? They're not going to consume you. You can go out there and you can teach, and they're not going to kill you. You can do this. I'm like, okay, I knew that, but all right. And so sometimes we get kind of, I was super, super introvert. Could y'all believe that? Super introvert. And I had to learn to be an extrovert. And I don't know if you ever watch and you know much about, or if you know an introvert, it takes a lot of energy. And we need to make sure that we're doing what we can, despite ourselves, to do that. And we share a message. In Acts chapter 2, you have this great response to the message, right? You have Peter preaching and the other apostles preaching in the tongues of the people, and how did they respond? Once Peter told them that they had this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ, how did they respond? Men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, obviously, not all of them responded that way, but there were at least 3,000 of them that responded with this penitence. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And then he begins to tell them what they should do, and they responded. In light of God's love, they responded to the most important question. What should I do with my sin? What can I do with my sin? And in light of God's love, John 3:16, Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the message we get to share. In light of God's great grace, Hebrews 2:9, by the grace of God, he tasted death for all mankind. And in light of our great debt of sin, we still can respond to what God has done for us. And so Peter says, repent, each one of you be baptized. And has that message changed? If we're teaching, if we're talking with somebody, and they come to an understanding that, you know, I need to make amends, there are things, there are passages here that we go to that gives us the answer, the things that we need to share with people. And we continue to do that, continue to share that same message. Now, Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches. You have Peter in Acts chapter 2. Stephen preaches in Acts chapter 7. What kind of response did Stephen get? It was a little bit different. A little bit different. Now, to be fair, Stephen was really poking all their buttons, right? I mean, he was preaching really, really straight. I mean, they were stiff-necked people, and he needed to, and it was God giving him that message. He was divinely inspired to tell them exactly what they needed to know. And he gave them, as we might say, he gave them both barrels, and he talked about all the things that they had done. He spoke of the promise of Abraham and Isaac in verses 1 through 8. He spoke of Joseph and going to Egypt. He spoke of the bondage and deliverance in the wilderness. He spoke of the kingdom established through David and the coming of the righteous one, which they rejected. So he walked them through their whole history and said, you're rejecting the very person we've all been waiting for. You're rejecting them. Now, The text tells us when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. In Acts chapter 2, when they heard it, they were pricked in their hearts. And here they were cut to the quick. In Acts chapter 2, that word that's used there to be pricked in the heart is the same that was used in other Greek writings to talk about horse hooves in the sand. Have you seen that? Like the a horse running in the sand along the beach, or just even yourself walking along the beach. How is that sand? Is it soft, pliable, leaves footprints, right? Takes, receives an imprinted image. And so that's the idea of a heart in Acts chapter 2. The heart here that's torn, that's rent, is the idea of being sawn. And when you, have you ever tried to saw something with a dull saw blade and it just chips the wood grain? That's the image here that we're talking about. That's what we're looking at in Acts chapter 7. What's the difference in those two hearts? What's the difference? One is soft and positive and pliable and receptive, and then you have one that's hard. You can't imprint anything on it. You're not going to transfer any information to that. Now, has that changed today? Do we still have those kind of hearts out there? Yes, we do. Do we get to pick which hearts we share the message with? No, we don't. We don't have the ability to kind of peer into people's souls and say, "Well, that heart, they're not gonna listen. It's not worth my time to do that." That's not our job. Our job is not to decide who gets the message. Our job is to give the message and to share that message. I'm going to close by looking at 2 Kings chapter 7. Look over in 2 Kings chapter 7. And this is kind of a good analogy for us in our lives and what we are doing. 2 Kings chapter 7, specifically verses 3 through 9. Anybody know what's going on right now? In 2 Kings, they have chapter headings. Under siege, right? Ben-Hadad had besieged the capital city of Samaria, where Elisha was serving as a prophet, and the need for food had gotten so bad that people were eating detestable things, even eating their own young. And we don't get under siege right now. I think the closest thing might be a railroad strike, right? But anyway, we're not under siege. We're not in those kind of dire straits. But Elisha prophesied that the next day, the food situation would be returned to normal, and nobody believed him. Now, where are lepers? Where are lepers supposed to be, according to Jewish tradition, and typically everywhere? Where are lepers? Are they inside the city, or they're outside, right? Because you know they're unclean, so they're outside. In Jewish culture, you're basically a walking dead person because anything you touch becomes unclean. You're just unclean, and so they're outside. Now, these lepers have some decisions to make. There are four lepers, men, entrance of the gate, and they're like, "Why do we sit here until we die? Because we're going to die if we sit here, because they're not getting any food." So what do they elect to do? What does the text tell us? Let's go in and maybe we'll get mercy from these, heathen nation that's come. Maybe we'll go in and they'll throw us, even if it's rotten bread, it's better than what everybody's eating in there. And so they go, this is the next day after what Elisha had said, and so they go over to the camp of the Arameans, and if they spare us, we'll live, and if they kill us, we're going to die anyway, right? And so they rose at twilight, and they go to the camp, and they came to the outskirts of the army of the camp, and there was nobody there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Arameans to hear a sound of chariots and the sound of horses, even the sound of a great army. So they said that to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us kings of the Hittites, and the kings of the Egyptians have come upon us." And so they all rose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys and their camp, just as it was. They just fled to their lives. And so lepers come in, they entered a camp, and they ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also, and they went and hid them. What'd they do in verse 9? So what they're going in and they have not seen food in so long. And they're eating and all this wealth, and they're enjoying this blessing. In verse 9, they kind of come to their senses, right? Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait till morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they called the keepers and they went and told them the good news. How can this be likened unto us as a church? What analogy is here? Are we pure and perfect people, completely without sin? No, we're doing the best we can. We are cleansed by the grace of God, and we continue to walk in the light as He is in the light, and continue to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. We are not perfect people. We enjoy the blessings that God has given us. God had given them these blessings. The danger was gone. The danger of sin, the danger of death was gone. Great rejoicing could be done. Blessings have been given to them. In the same way, spiritually, we have that blessing given to us. And we enjoy those things, those blessings. All good and perfect gifts come from our Father. But if we don't share it, day comes and I haven't shared it, it's not good. It's not good that a city lays dying and I haven't shared it. So the message of the gospel is something that needs to be shared. Right? It's not ours. It's not a message that I have to make up. It's a message that God's given me. It's a message that is the most joyous message ever that we get to share, and we should be zealous to share it. But if we don't, there's a world dying that needs it. And we make sure that we are the ones that would share it. Day is coming. Let us be those that would share the message. Thank you very much for your time this morning. You're dismissed.